All right, we're in Colossians 3. We're talking about being others-minded. That's been the theme of these lessons for the last couple of weeks. And today we're going to get down to the part about about family. So we started in the beginning of chapter 3, and we talked each week about how, and it's a good Bible study nugget to store away to understand that when you're reading in the New Testament, especially in the epistles, often what you'll read is you'll read statements of doctrine and teaching, important truths that are the essence of who we are as Christians. So what you have is a statement of who we are in Christ, what that means, and then how we live accordingly. So as we think about that, we thought about having our focus then on seeking those things which are above. So in verse number 1 of chapter 3, if you're risen with Christ, and the answer there, that's a use of the word if, as in it's like a since you're risen with Christ. Because we know the answer is yes, we're risen with Christ, that's the reality. So then things change, our heart changes, our actions change. So then we got to that section, verse number 5 and following. And in that section it talked about how there's certain things that have to die, certain things that we have to kill about who we were, but it doesn't, that's who we were, but now who we are is in Christ. So we look through verses 5 down through verse number 10. I want to read verse number 11 because we talked quite a bit about this last week. Verse number 11, let's look at it together. It says, where there is neither... Actually, go verse number 10, back up. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So we have new knowledge. We have new understanding. And that understanding leads us to know that there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So we talked about how to be focused on others as we're called to be, that prejudices will come up and they will take away from that. So last week we discussed that a little bit about how, what are some prejudices that can come in. We talked about quite a few of those. Verse number 12 then, put on the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness. So we talked about how what changes in our life as a Christian, the things that change most often are how we relate to one another. So we had vertical, our relationship to God has changed, so then all of our horizontal relationships have changed as well. So verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And so we talked about how then we relate to others, both in our personal relationships, but then we talked about how we relate to others in what aspect, in what setting. That's where we finished last week. How we are focused on others in what setting? I'm going to make you find it. It was in the verses that we looked at. I'm going to make you get back on track with me this morning. What setting? Anybody? Somebody's found it, I'm sure. Praying. Love one another, but in what setting? In one body, and what's the setting? He goes on and describes it. The what? Yeah, exactly. The worship of the worship assembling of the church. That's why he said in verse number 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And how does that happen? Through the teaching and admonishing of one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So it's interesting, a very simple way that we put one another first is in singing. So in those verses, there's two groups that we sing to. We sing to, first of all, one another, and then we sing to the Lord, Father, Son, and the Spirit. So that happens in our worship. But now we see, as we come to verse 18 and following, now what we see is how we're going to relate to one another in the home. In the home. Because a church is only as strong as the individual members are in their private lives. And often the strength of families will determine the strength of any body of Christ, how strong those families are. When you see families weak and broken down, that's going to automatically happen in the church. So let's pray, and then we'll look at this. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. We pray that you'd help me. I pray that our hearts and minds would be open today as we look at your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, I wouldn't be telling you anything new if I told you this morning that all around our country, people's homes are falling apart, right? And it happens. It's a tragedy of the day and age in which we live. And so some of us in here have experienced that in one way or another. Others have been privileged not to. So what I talk about this morning isn't to necessarily discourage anyone, but it's to talk about just biblical principles, to have strong families, strong homes, and strong marriages. So whether you're here and you're married, then a lot of this applies directly to you. But all of us in the bringing up and rearing of children and the influencing of the next generation are going to have an impact on how strong their families and their marriages are. So he begins in verse number 18 with this very, 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 very unpopular statement in today's day and age. And I won't do this, but I could have the ladies read it, but I'm not going to do that, all right? Wouldn't do that. Wouldn't do it. Not on your life. Just think about it. Shouldn't have even told you that I thought about it. But it's verse number 18, of course, which is, by the way, still in the Bible. And it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord." And often what happens at this point is the preacher or the teacher says, "Okay, but now let's quickly read the next part here. It says, but the husbands now, you have, you know, because it's an uncomfortable thing." But I'm not going to do that today. We're just going to camp out for a little while on each group. And yes, obviously husbands have their responsibility and children have their responsibility. Then we'll even see later servants have their responsibility. But first of all, we're going to pause where he says here in verse number 18, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." As it's fit in the Lord. So, I want to show you a couple of things. And actually, let's read the whole passage. Verse number 19. "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." Verse number 20. "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do," go ahead, say that with me, "whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." That's a great statement right there to put everything in balance, right? So as we, in our families, in our jobs, in our occupations, in our lives, he says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, for you serve the Lord Christ. He's your master. And verse number 25, "But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." So, if you want to jot a couple of things down, this is what we're going to see first of all. We're going to see the responsibility of wives to husbands. All right, what are we going to look at first? Wives to husbands. Then we're going to look at husbands to who? What? Husbands to wives. All right, now, the next one, what do you think the next thing we're going to look at is going to be? Children to, right. And then the third one is going to be, what? Fathers to children. Yeah, you've got this figured out. And then the next one is actually not spelled out here, but we're going to look at other passages to see it. What do you think it would be? Oh, no, I'm saying it. You skipped ahead. So you're right. That's coming up. Servants is coming up. But before that, there's one that I'm going to sneak in here that's not actually in this passage, but it fits with our outline. We'll take it from other passages. So we've seen husbands. We've seen wives to husbands to wives, children to parents, fathers to children, and then mothers. There you go. Mothers to children. We'll look at that. So what's amazing is that there are several passages. There are like four main passages throughout the Scriptures, three or four in the New Testament, that parallel each other. They talk about this same, they go through this very same breakdown. Two times, three times, Peter does it. Paul does it, and at least once, Peter does. So we're gonna see that. Actually, Paul does it even more, but we'll leave it there for now. So, let's talk about this. Verse number 18 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands." So we'll talk about the responsibility of the wife to the husband. The primary responsibility of a Christian wife is to what? It says it right here. Is to submit to the husband. primary responsibility of every Christian wife is to, in their relationship, is to submit to their husband. And the Bible says that on multiple occasions. Now, some have used this incorrectly to teach, and this is a very modern idea, that Christianity is oppressive to women. You'll even find people say, oh, well, Christianity teaches slavery, it teaches oppression to women, it teaches all of these things. And actually, the opposite is true. Christianity was the very first movement of faith that actually, to use a buzzword, empowered women. In fact, do you remember who the very first eyewitnesses to the empty tomb were? What? Yeah. It was the women who came to anoint the body. And actually, people who attacked the New Testament as being unreliable and made up stories, it's actually an apologetic point that it's interesting that as if someone were to, in Greek culture and even in Jewish culture, if somebody were to sit down and write the story out, someone were to sit down and write the story and say, oh, I want to make up this story and I want people to believe that Jesus really rose from the dead. What they would never have done in that day and in that age was said, oh yes, and by the way, the first people to report the risen Savior were the women. They wouldn't have done that because women in Greek and often in the Jewish culture here were viewed as second-class citizens. They didn't have the same rights. They weren't viewed the same way as men were. It's just the way that it was. So, now turn in your Bibles. Keep your mark here. As I said, there's several parallel passages, but I want you to look at this. It's in Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3. Because we have to understand this idea of submission. But we need to qualify it for sure. Isn't it interesting that the Bible, and you've heard this said many times if you've been in this church, but it's interesting that Bible-believing Christianity has always been countercultural. You understand that? It's always been people's cultures and people's viewpoints and people's ideas in their civilizations, they change. What people viewed as cultural norms today or yesterday are very different than what are viewed as cultural norms today. But you realize it's always been that way. So as you deal with friends and people that you know and you discuss the Bible, there are things in the Bible that they will find very, very offensive, right? But they're not necessarily the same things that other cultures have found very, very offensive. For instance, in our culture has no problem with the idea of forgiveness and reconciliation and the idea of mercy and those kinds of things. Our culture says, yeah, that's what it should be. That's how it should be. However, if you went to another place in another time, you could list many different ones, but let's just say the Vikings, for instance, this morning. Do you think they would be, which parts of the Bible would they be attracted to and which would they find culturally offensive? Okay, they would. And they'd like to get the picture of a God coming in vengeance and judgment, right? True things about the Scripture that would appeal to their culture, but things like forgiveness. And they're like, yeah, that eye for an eye, that sounds good. But now Jesus is saying, love your enemies, pray for them. They would, see, what our culture views as acceptable and right, other cultures have it completely flipped around. That's why as Christians, we don't adapt the Bible to where we find ourselves in human history. We adapt our setting to what the Scripture says. So that's an important thing. And so I would challenge you, as we are thinking about witnessing and reaching other people, when they say something like that to you, like, oh, well, this is so offensive, say, well, actually, in the day and age it was written, when it said, wives, submit to your husbands, all of the people that read that, they would think, well, of course, absolutely. But now look at Galatians chapter 3 and look at something that in the day would have been viewed as highly controversial and against the culture. Galatians chapter number 3, verse number 26. For ye are all the what? Children of God. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now look at verse 28. There is neither Jew nor what? Nor Greek. Now, a 21st century Western man or woman looks at that and says, that's a wonderful teaching of Christianity. There is neither Jew nor Greek. But if you were a Jew or a Greek in the day that this was written, you were like, what? My identity is not important. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Now look at the next statement. There is neither what? Bond nor free. Now, people in our culture today say, they'll say, well, the New Testament talks about slaves and servants. It advances slavery. Well, what is true is that the Bible never told the people in their day and age to free all of their slaves. And there's a lot of reasons for that. I don't have a whole time to do that this whole lesson. But he did teach very clearly. He said, you could be a master and you could be a slave, and before God, who has a better standing? None. No one. In fact, you read the book of Philemon if you want to understand how slavery was viewed in the Bible. That's a story where Paul happens by chance, by providence, to meet a slave of a former believer, and he sends him back and he says, don't receive him as a servant, but receive him as a what? As a brother. That's the book of Philemon. It's a great book. So these would be highly culturally offensive things in their day, but acceptable in our day. Neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither, oh, here it comes, there is neither what? Male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. So as we think about this idea of the wife's responsibility to the husbands, it's important that we understand the overriding principle that before God, there is equality. There is equality in value, in worth, and equality in being created in the image of God. So there is no, the Bible never, ever indicates that men are better than women or that women are better than men. However, the Bible does clearly lay out different roles and different responsibilities that complement one another. And that view, that biblical understanding is often, if you want to jot this down, you may come across this word someday, but it's viewed as complementarianism, whatever it's worth to you. Complementarianism, that the roles of husbands and wife are not greater or weaker, rather they complement one another according to God's plan. What is the ultimate, what is the greatest picture of equal in worth but submissive in responsibility and role? What would be the greatest example, the pinnacle example, of one who was equal in worth and value, but was submissive in their role and in responsibility? Yeah. Jesus and the Father. Yeah, but in all of his life, Jesus said, not my will be done, but thy will. In Philippians chapter, coming up blank today. Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Philippians chapter 2. So the mind of Christ, so submission is actually a Christ-like role. And understand this, in all of life, we all submit to different people in all of our lives. So submission is not something that is just for women. Submission is something that we all have to learn, because in different scenarios in life, we find ourselves submitting to the authority of another. So wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Now the second part of that verse, as is fit in the Lord. It's appropriate. It would be inappropriate in the eyes of the Lord not to submit. So as I've seen as an example before me throughout my life, and I've observed in different Christian marriages, and as my wife and I try to practice to the best as we can, the role of a submissive wife is not to never give an opinion, because that wouldn't be helpful at all. Do you remember the picture of there's so many places we could go, but do you remember the picture of the virtuous woman in Proverbs chapter 31, and how active she was? She was involved in business. She was involved in housekeeping. She had so many spheres of responsibility. So So the role, practically speaking, of a submissive wife would not to be not to give her opinion. And in fact, the Bible speaks of the husband of that wife, his heart safely trusts in her. And it would be a foolish husband who would not listen to the counsel of his wife. Yet, on the flip side, when a decision has to be made and two people, a husband and wife, can't come to perfect agreement on it, it would be the job and the duty of the wife to graciously submit to the decision-making of the husband. Wives, submit to your husbands. So go over now. I said there's a few passages. Keep your mark here. Go over to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians 5. Verse 22, Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto who? As unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in what? In everything. So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. As the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish, do you know what it says? Yeah, plucketh it down with her hands. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. And so a woman that would resist this, a woman that would say, no, I don't want this. Well, one, the Bible says it's not fit. It's inappropriate as a Christian. But then also, it would be tearing down your own home, tearing down your own happiness. But for every young woman in here, especially for those that are not married, the most important thing, and if you asked any of the mature women, married women in the room, they may tell you a very wise bit of advice. And that is, if you're going to marry someone, make sure it's someone that you could submit to. Right? Because every man that would offer to be your husband is not necessarily worthy of you submitting to. You understand that? But once you make him your husband, guess what? That decision's made. And that's what happens. The Bible never says, it never says, women, submit yourselves to every man that you meet. Does it say that? Never teaches that at all. There are some men that think that that's the way that it works, but it actually doesn't work that way. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. So the it's just like in the marriage vows when it says this is not something to be done lightly or unadvisedly. It's so important who a young lady chooses to be married to, because you'll be up in the Lord has required you to then submit to that person. So, that is then the responsibility. Go over to 1 Peter chapter number 3. See one more. 1 Peter chapter number 3. This is actually dealing with a wife that finds herself married to someone that is not obedient to the Word of God, may not even be a believer. Verse number 1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation, that means lifestyle, the behavior of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. So parallel passages here that describe in what way, how is it that a wife, what is her role, what is her responsibility to her husband? But now back to our primary passage today, back to Colossians chapter number 3, we'll see as it goes on. Colossians chapter number 3. So, the primary responsibility of the wife to the husband is to submit. But now, verse number 19, husbands. What does it say? Love your wives and be not bitter against them. So, what you'll find over and over again is husbands, love your wives. But now, under that, you're going to see a few specific instructions. In this passage here, it says that your responsibility is to love your wife, and then in what regard you're to not be what? Not bitter. Now let's look at another passage and learn another truth. Go to Ephesians. Back to Ephesians again. So we keep working through these very same passages, and we learn different principles. Ephesians 5:22, we saw what the wife's responsibility is. And that verse number 23, the husband is the head of the wife. By the way, men, don't shirk that responsibility. You're called to lead, so you're called to be the head. Well, my wife won't follow. Well, man up, okay? So, verse number 25 then. Husbands, love your wives. So we see that again. Now, in the previous passage, we saw, be not bitter against them, okay? But now in this passage, We're instructed as we love in what manner, and we're to do it how? As Christ. And specifically, what did Christ do to show his love? He gave himself. He gave himself. So we love not being bitter, and then we love as Christ gave by giving himself. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Christ's primary concern was who? Was his church. Therefore, the husband's primary concern should be who? The wife. So ought men, verse 28, to love their wives, how? As their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. There's a lot of truth in that statement right there. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Verse 21, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So a man's primary concern in his life, his primary concern should be his wife. That's who and what he should be the most concerned about above all is his wife. For happiness, for well-being, for health, for security, man should be concerned more than himself for his wife, as Christ gave the church. So let's think about a couple. I hope you jotted a couple of things down or at least made a mental note. We saw love your wife, so be not bitter against them. Love like Christ did. Love as yourself. You saw those things. Now, you go to 1 Peter again, chapter number 3. There's another one that's in here. We were in 1 Peter, now we're going back. 1 Peter 3, verse number 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to what?
Knowledge.
Knowledge. So that's it. How does a husband love his wife? Not bitter against them. As Christ's love, that means sacrificial. That means the way he loves himself. That means his primary concern is his wife. But then here, he loves her by what? By understanding. Right? He loves her by understanding her. That is a lifelong journey for every man to understand a woman. Right? The lifelong journey. But guess what? It's a responsibility. Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Again, that's one that's taken out of context. There are weaker things that are very valuable things, correct? Right? I always loved the picture, and you've heard me do it before. I had a Bible teacher in college that described it this way. In every kitchen or in every home, you have different vessels used for serving. Now, when it's time to mix up a you know, to mix up a pot of chili and throw that thing out on the table, you go for that big stock pot, right? That thing is, it's strong, it's durable, it does the job. But if you're having a if you're having a fancy meal and you're going to have people over, you're not going to take that stock pot. Well, you might. Don't do this, though. This is not good etiquette for hosting and entertaining. You're not going to take that big stock pot, throw it on the table, and say, hey, dig in. There you go. Okay? The guys probably would do that. Be like, hey, whatever. There it is. Okay? But if you're going to you're gonna take out something maybe a little bit more valuable, and it might be glass or it might be crystal, you're going to put that on the table. They both do the same thing, right? Do they do the same thing? They serve, they get the, they do the same thing. But in this idea of a weaker vessel, it's two containers, two tools. The one should be treated with honor, dignity, and respect, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel. So, all of these things that we've talked about, okay? I should finish verse number 7. So let's read it again. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. We're going to walk through all these things, so if you've got something that'll fit in now, or you want to wait till we go back through it. Exactly. That is a good point. The likewise is in verse in each of these sections brings you back to chapter number 2. So you saw it in chapter 3:1, chapter 3:7, the likewise referring to Christ. And now he's our model for all of this. So our goal should not just be to have happy families or happy marriages, but godly and Christ-like. That's the ultimate goal. Not successful, prosperous, those are all great things, but the goal is godly families. So therefore, so let's work through these things then. So the wife's responsibility to submit, we talked about that. The husband's responsibility is to love, but he loves in a certain way. First of all, he says, the first one we looked at was not to be what? Bitter. Not to be bitter against them. So how would a husband make sure that he's not bitter against his wife? Well, there's so many things we could talk about. We don't have time to really go around the room this morning. But one thing I would say is to be quick to forgive and quick to forget. Right? That's a principle for all of relationships. Doesn't mean that things can't be improved on. But anyone who's a leader, anyone who's going to be a leader understands that they have to just bear offenses sometimes. They have to just bear it. Suck it up, deal with it, forgive, and move on. The husband always ought to be quick to forgive his wife and to move on to a new day in their relationship. That's an act of love. Yeah? Bore the offense. And like Christ did. So the husband's goal should be always, if you're going to lead a relationship, your goal is always reconciliation. Not to allow bitterness to be present. It's our responsibility. Did you write that down? Alright. You're going to need it. Alright. So, be not bitter against them. Then he says, as Christ loved the church, sacrificially. Thinking of the needs of the wife first and foremost. I would say, not just physical needs, but what other needs? Yeah, spiritual needs. So it's dad's responsibility to make sure mom and the kids are in church when the doors are open. Right? Because that's caring about the spiritual needs of the family. It's dad's responsibility to make sure that the Word of God is being read and studied in the home. It's our responsibility to care for the needs of others. Jesus, in that passage, he gave himself that he could present a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And so we ought to think as husbands that we present our families to the Lord, and we ought to love them as Christ loved the church. Dwell with them according to knowledge. All of these things, we could talk more about that, but we've kind of run out of time. Okay? So let's move on. We've got enough time to finish. Anybody else? Anything on that? The things that we saw? Yes, ma'am. Right. Yeah, that's why I go through that illustration, because that's what a vessel is. It's a useful. Right. Yeah. But sometimes, you know, I try to be culturally aware and somewhat sensitive, but then sometimes we just got to be realistic too. You know, this whole idea in our culture of throwing women into the front lines of combat and all of this stuff, it's not biblical. It's the role of the man is to protect, guard. And so it would be very unpopular, and I'm not saying I'm going to make it my mission in life to go around talking about those things. My mission in life is to talk about the gospel. Nonetheless, you know, we can't be wimps and afraid to stand up in our culture and be like, hey, this is not right. The Bible does describe women as the weaker vessel. It doesn't mean less important, but it does mean weaker. It means to be protected, to be served, to be cherished, to be loved. So, okay. So there are ways of explaining it, like Mrs. Thompson said, but we will never remove the offense completely. There are some people that just will not be pleased, no matter what you say. And, oh well, hopefully the light of the gospel will shine through and it'll change the hearts. All right. So there's responsibility then of wives to husbands, husbands to wives, and then we said children to parents. Children, well, I'm looking at the other passage, so I was in Ephesians 6, which it's there. But let's look at this now. Colossians. I'm getting turned around myself. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. Children, verse 20. Obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. We don't have any children in the room, but all of us deal with children. We have, some of us have grandchildren, nieces, nephews, etc., and some of us have children. It's parents' responsibility to make sure their children obey. Obedience. Now, there's a lot of talk. If you read books on Christian parenting, there's tons and tons and tons of talk about, and then if you read secular parenting, it's even worse. But there's lots and lots of talk about parents and winning the heart of your children, which is all good. I'm all for that. And teaching them, you know, like, have a heart for God. But when children are very young, there's one goal that mom and dad ought to have. I'm talking when kids are very, very young. Because that little three-year-old, you can get down on your knee, and you can say, I could say Anna Joy. She's only two, by the way. I do know that. Oh, Gracelyn. So there, blew that one out. Huh? Gracelyn, do you understand that you hurt Daddy's heart when you did that? I could have that conversation, okay? She's just sitting there looking at me, all right? There might be some kids at that age that are real sensitive and they understand that. But you know what she needs to know more than anything else? What? Yeah, just obey. Daddy said this, you do it. He that spareth the rod hateth his son. Talk about culturally inappropriate verses, okay? Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from what? From hell. Now, as if parenting never moves beyond, if the parenting never, like when your child is 10 and then into teenage years, it's important that you've won their heart, that they understand. You understand that we've got to balance that. But when kids are very young, it's not time to reason. It's time to do what the book of Proverbs says and teach them simply to obey. Obey. Yeah, but it was kind of cute what they did. Is it kind of cute sometimes when they disobey? Well, the little faces they make and the expressions they make, yeah, they're pretty cute. But you know what it is? The Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Doesn't mean we should have stern, austere, angry homes. Of course not. Because later you'll see the next verse, the father's responsibility, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. The father's responsibility is to be the disciplinarian in the home. Bottom line, the responsibility is never given directly to the mother. Although the book of Proverbs does talk about forsake not the law of thy mother. So both have that role, but the instruction is given to the fathers. Go over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. When I was in college, I took some sound advice that I'm going to share with you. It's not me. I took this advice from someone who had a whole lot more experience than I. But they said, by the time your children are 8 or 9 years old, they should very rarely be in need of a spanking. And I thought, you know, that was pretty sound advice. So far, it's worked pretty well in my home. I'm not up here saying I do what I do. I'm just saying I followed that advice. So far, as my oldest has gotten older, he got a lot of spankings when he was real little. But he doesn't really, does he get them very often? No, he rarely does. And now it's great. It's a good thing. And again, I took that advice. It was helpful. You may want to consider it yourself, or if you have someone in your life that you can share that with. By the way, that verse that we read as you go to Ephesians, when it says, thou shalt beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from hell, there's another verse that says, let not thy soul spare for his crying. Let not thy soul, mom, did you hear that? Let not thy soul spare for his crying. But then it says this, if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. So what you have to understand is the language is a bit archaic. When it says beat him, it's not talking about taking a 2x4 and abusing a child. All right? It's just the language that's used that we don't use any longer. So don't view it that way. But at the same time, because it then says, if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Obviously, there's no case in which somebody should discipline their child so severely that their life is threatened. So abuse is a horrible thing. And by the way, as a pastor, I am, and even Sunday school teachers, by law, are required to report cases of serious abuse. But a spanking is not abuse, it's love. Discipline is love. In fact, go to Ephesians chapter 6. This one will blow your mind if you've not heard this before. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the, what's the first word? Nurture and admonition. Do you know what that word, that's a Greek word behind there. Do you know what the word nurture means? Well, what do we think it means? Remember a few weeks ago I was like, you know, there's words in the Bible, like, oh, I think it means this, but no, it means this. Well, this is one of those. Nurture here actually is the idea of corporal discipline. And you can do the research yourself, Google it if you want. Nurture here literally means to discipline the child. And then what does admonition mean? To talk, to explain, to discuss. So the role of the father to the children is to discipline, but then also to admonish, to provide verbal instruction to build them up in the Lord. But not in a way that would provoke the child to wrath. All discipline, no love, will bring rebellion. All love, no discipline, it'll have the same result. The child will do what they want. It's the importance of blending those two things together, love and discipline, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Well, we didn't have time to finish everything, but those are some helpful principles on family and the importance of the roles that we have. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that your word is so clear and so practical. I pray that you'd help us to live our lives according to it. In Jesus' name, amen.